Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we had been reflecting on the fifth stage of history of salvation, namely monarchy. And we have seen the first stage, that is the beginning of the monarchy or kingly rule, and the first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, during whose reign the people of Israel remained as one people, the 12 tribes united in one kingdom. Today we are going to reflect on the next stage of this fifth. The next stage, I mean, the division of the kingdom and the disappearance of the northern kingdom, and finally, one kingdom alone, as the divided kingdom, as well as the last stage, Judah alone. We saw the people of Israel had become a mighty empire, a nation, under David, the warrior, and Solomon, the wise ruler, the wisest of all. And the reign of Solomon was great. David had conquered territories, expanded his kingdom, and he had built up a standing powerful army. Solomon maintained that army and maintained that kingdom, even though towards the end of his reign there had been splits, there had been cracks in this empire. But still he remained in control of the mighty empire built by David. But with the death of Solomon, things change. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes split away from the coalition and made for themselves a new kingdom and called them as Israel. It's good to ask, why was it that this mighty nation was divided? Why the split? We had already given some indication about the split when we spoke about the negative aspects of the kingly rule. And one of those negative aspects was the division among the people, the existence of class, the ruling class and the class of the ruled, the emergence of a rich and poor people in the society, exploitation by the king and the ruling powers, which was resented by the people at large. And the whole thing came to a crisis when Solomon died. After the death of Solomon, the people of Israel came together at Shechem, and they wanted to anoint and acclaim Solomon's son Rehoboam as their king. This is reported in the 12th chapter of the first book of Kings. Rehoboam was asked to lighten the burden of the people. The people came with great hopes and expectations that the new king would listen to them. And this is what they said. Chapter 12, verse 4. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and this heavy yoke that he placed on us, and we will serve you. They were willing to serve. They were willing to forego their rights as free citizens. They could be the servants of king, but still they remain as a people, people of God, people of Israel. And they were willing to serve, but only on one condition, that their burden should be made lighter. But Rehoboam was not willing to listen to them. He had two types of advisors: the elderly people who were the wise advisors of the great wise King Solomon. They advised prudence. The King Rehoboam took counsel with all the men who had attended his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" That is chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. They answered him, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he disregarded the advice that the older men gave him and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him and now attended him. He said to them, "What do you advise that an answer these people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus you should say to these people who spoke to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you must lighten it for us.' Thus you should say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I'll add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, and I'll discipline you with scorpions.'" This was the advice of the younger generation. And Rehoboam, who considered himself a greater than his own father, by saying that my little finger is greater than the loins of my father, pretended to be so great. He was great only in his stupidity and his cowardice. He listened to the advice of the younger generation and answered the people harshly. He thought that he should make a very strong impression on the people, that he should not give in to their demands. If they ask today to lighten the burden, tomorrow they will come with another demand. So the right response to this is power. Power and suppression. You keep them under your feet. And that's what Rehoboam thought he would do. But he miscalculated the strength of the people and the depth of the resentment they had felt about his father's oppressive rule. So this decision, the stupid decision of the king, caused the split of the people. And the people of Israel was, so to say, destroyed by this decision of Rehoboam. 10 tribes came together under Jeroboam, who was a taskmaster of Solomon. And under Jeroboam, they declared themselves a new nation called Israel. And Jeroboam was the new king. And there was no way to keep them together. It was already foretold by a prophet that Jeroboam would be given 10 tribes. It was the prophets who somehow added oil to the fire, so to say. The resentment that was growing against Solomon and his rule was somehow increased by the presence, by the activities of prophets. And these prophets, who were the firebrands, so to say, in the society, who were inciting people to commit themselves to the word of God, to the law of God, and to morality, and to oppose anything and everything that is against justice and freedom and truth, these prophets became the leaders in the northern kingdom. But the prophets also had to pay their own price. So in the year 931, Rehoboam's became the king of only Judah and Benjamin, and 10 tribes became another kingdom. And this is a situation that lasted for 200 years till 721. Most of the time, these two kingdoms were fighting each other. Even though they were brothers, even though they were all the children of Abraham and heirs of the same promise, heirs of the same covenant, and joint in the same promises of God to Abraham and the patriarchs, they were fighting each other. They were one people, heirs to the same promise, belonging to the same people of God, children of Abraham. But they were divided because of the political powers, divided into two kingdoms and fighting against each other. This went on for most of the 200 years that they existed as two independent nations. The rivalry continued only to be broken by occasional coalitions between the two kingdoms. As far as the northern kingdom is concerned, there was no stability of rulers. As I said, there had been various families of rulers, kings coming one after the other. And there had been violence. Violent expulsions of kings, murders of kings, and there had been revolutions and rebellions in the north. One important aspect in this northern kingdom is the influence of pagan religion and pagan practices among them. We know already during the time of Solomon, there had been pagan influence in the royalty. Solomon had married a daughter of Pharaoh, and he had made marital alliances with the neighboring countries. And all those queens who came as his wives and concubines brought their deities also. So already during the time of Solomon, there was a kind of state-sponsored idolatry taking place in Israel. But in the northern kingdom, it became much more widespread, and as an official policy, it was propagated. And this all started with Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab. Jezebel came from Tyre. She did not have the Yahwistic traditions of faith. Queen Jezebel worshipped Baal, the agricultural god. Baal, who was considered to be the god of fertility. And Yahweh was a kind of considered as a rival. And it was Jezebel who forcefully brought this idol worship or Baal worship into Israel as a royal policy. All those who resisted were exterminated. The prophets of Yahweh who were a group of resistance to this royal policy were systematically eliminated. And one of their leaders, Elijah, fled and he hid from the king. But at the same time, these prophets were the leaders who resisted and enabled the people to resist the onslaught of paganism and the practice of idolatry in Israel. Together with Baal worship and idolatry, there came also a decadence in moral life. We know the religion of Yahweh, the Yahwistic religion, the religion of Israel was based on moral laws. The Ten Commandments or the Decalogue somehow guaranteed the rights of the individuals and the rights, right relation between God and people among themselves. God had to be worshipped not only through sacrifices and festivals, but mostly through the practice of the commandments, obedience to the covenant. Whereas in the pagan worship, what is important is more celebrations. Pilgrimages, celebrations, festivals, offerings, sacrifices. These were the most important elements in the pagan worship and idolatry. And the idols did not have a moral will of their own. They did not enforce their will on the people. The people worshipped by offering sacrifices, whereas the people of Israel, the Yahwistic people, worshipped God by obeying his laws. So there is a substantial difference between Yahwistic worship and Baal worship. So when this Baal and idolatrous worship was propagated in the among the people, the moral life deteriorated. There was a decadence in this moral life. And the people lost their rights. One example can be found in the story of Elijah confronting Ahab. Ahab, the king of Israel, wanted to take possession of a vineyard that was near his palace, and the vineyard belonged to Naboth. But as an Israelite ruler, he did not have the right to occupy this land. But Jezebel comes in with the intrigues and with her perception of law and rights of the king. She manages to usurp the vineyard of Naboth by accusing him falsely of high treason and blasphemy. According to the letter of Jezebel written to the elders of the city of Jezreel, where Naboth was a resident, Naboth was tried, put on trial, and he was condemned to death and stoned to death. So it is this juncture that Elijah was sent by God to confront the king. So we see the difference between the law of Yahweh and the law of Baal. When Naboth was killed and Ahab came to take possession of the land, God sent Elijah to him. "Go down to meet the king Ahab of Israel," said Yahweh to Elijah. Chapter 21 of the first book of Kings, verse 18. "You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood.'" So this is how the prophets confronted the king, the north. And there had been successors of Elijah, like Elisha and Amos and Hosea. So there was the time of the great prophets, the time of division, the time of Israel was also at the same time the golden age of the prophets. But the prophets could not prevent the disaster of Israel in 721. Assyria struck and Israel was totally defeated and disintegrated, disappeared from the map. And from then on, there remained only Judah for 150 years. Judah was ruled very often by good kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, who wanted to enforce religious reformation, who wanted to exterminate and abolish idol worship, but they did not completely succeed. Everything ended and collapsed in 587. Already in 612, Assyria was defeated. Nineveh fell to Babylon. And Babylon became the unchallenged, unquestioned superpower in the east. And Babylon finally conquered Judah also in 598 and made them a vassal. But after 10 years, Judah rebelled with the hope that Egypt would help them. But Babylon came back. The soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, this time not to conquer, but to destroy. And they took Zedekiah, the last king, captive, put out his eyes, and led him away as prisoner with chains on his neck, hand and feet, to the faraway Babylon. Thus ended the experiment of monarchy, almost 500 years. So this was a time of great changes, and this was a time of great revelations. This is the golden age of prophets. And through the prophets, God revealed himself in a totally different way. They learned quite a lot about God, about his plan of salvation. There were temptations, there were disasters, but there was also a great revelation about God. During the monarchy, the people lost their identity as a people of God, but they became the subjects of the kings. Instead of the God-given laws, the kings established their own laws. And during the time of monarchy, there was a concentration on institutions and celebrations rather than on the person and obedience to the will of God. Injustice, corruption, luxury of the rich and powerful was rampant. The sense of self-sufficiency, thinking that we are the chosen people, we are the people of God, became so great that they did not realize and they did not remember that they were chosen by God for a particular purpose. Dependence on political alliance, more than on God's protection, was a characteristic of this time. There was a change in the concept of God. God with a moral power is substituted by God who asks for sacrifices and showers his blessings according to the offerings he receives. The prophets were the champions of God's revelation in this period. There was a conflict between kings and prophets, and this conflict brought in new revelation about God. We will see this revelation, how God revealed himself through the prophets, when we discuss the message of the prophets. The next stage, we'll see the people in exile, and that is for tomorrow. Let us conclude now with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the experience of the kings and prophets, the experience of your protection, and also the experience of the tragedy of the self-sufficiency and pride of men that brought the total destruction of the kingdom and dispersal of the people in exile. Lord, enable us to understand your message that comes through us, comes to us through this history of Israel, of the divided kingdom, of the undivided kingdom, the disasters that befell Israel and Judah. Enable us to draw salutary lessons from this experience, and always enable to listen to your voice that comes to us through events in history. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.